Now, we can have a part in it, or we can have a part in stunting that growth. And this is what really John wants to bring to our attention this morning. This is his exhortation to us, that we can encourage growth in our life, spiritually speaking. We read in Peter's second letter to the church, where he encouraged them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Grow in God's grace. Get to know him more. Know his grace more. Know Jesus more. And then Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, encourages us to all grow into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And of course, that's not perfect as in perfection, but perfect as in mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, this is in part the work of the Holy Spirit, where he is sanctifying us, he's working in us. But of course, there is a part where we are involved in that growth. We take part in church. We take part in reading our Bibles, in praying and fellowshipping with God, and fellowshipping with other believers. There are things we can do to hinder that growth or to encourage that growth. So John this morning meets us at whatever stage we find ourselves in this growth process. And looking at his words, what we'll be able to do is really judge for ourselves. Are we where we need to be in the Lord, or is there a lot of growing to be done? We're really always growing, but the difference is sometimes we're way behind or we're where we should be. And this is what John challenges us to this morning. So he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, this is an amazing, amazing statement. John addresses these little children. He's not writing, of course, to Joseph and toddlers and kindergartners. He's writing really to all the people of God. This term, little children, is a term in the original language that was used often by teachers to address their disciples or their students. And it's a very endearing term, especially used by John. And it just simply refers to all those who have been born again, all those who are children of God. You see, he says, your sins have been forgiven. Now, that puts us in a unique category. No matter what level of growth we're in, we've all had our sins forgiven if we've been born again, if we've come to Jesus and placed our trust in him as Lord and Savior. Then we can say with John, our sins have been forgiven. We may differ in age and spiritual maturity. We may not even have recognition by the world or by the dignitaries, but we can say our sins are forgiven. What an amazing thing to possess, forgiveness. We may not have riches, but we have God's love. We have his forgiveness. And we can say, as David the psalmist, writing in Psalm 32, says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we know that blessed just simply means happy. John is writing to the happy children of God, those whose sins have been forgiven, those who at night can go to bed in peace of mind, knowing who keeps our soul, who we belong to. This is an amazing thing. Now, there's, of course, one other important thing that John says. You see, he says this is by the name of Jesus. It's for Jesus' name's sake that we've been forgiven. We're not forgiven because of anything apart from what Christ has done on the cross. There's no other place to come for forgiveness. We can't get it from a man here on earth. We can't get it by abusing ourselves and believing that we've obtained some kind of favor from God, because we crawl around on our knees, as so many people unfortunately do, as they abuse their bodies, thinking that that has some kind of meritorious reward. It doesn't. We've all come to the cross. That is the only place that we can find forgiveness. It's by Jesus' name's sake. It's because of what he has done. You see, Jesus, when speaking with Nicodemus, remember the famous Pharisee in John 3 that came to Jesus at night? There was a TV show called Nick at Night. Do you guys remember that, Nickelodeon? Nick at Night? Well, anyway, Nicodemus came at night to Jesus. We don't know why, what he was afraid of being seen in the daytime, but he came at night. And really, there's no wrong time to come to Jesus. So as long as he came, that's the main thing. But he came with something on his heart. And the interesting thing is, as you read the account of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, it doesn't say what Nicodemus wanted. All we know is he comes and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, Truly you are of God, for no one can do the works that you do unless he is of God. And then Jesus responds to Nicodemus and says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. But wait a minute, what's he talking about? You see, Jesus saw into the heart of Nicodemus. He knew exactly where Nicodemus was. He knew exactly what Nicodemus wanted to know. Really, what Nicodemus wanted to know is, how do you get to heaven? Because you see, Nicodemus was on that spiritual ladder. He was climbing as fast as he could in the religiosity of the Pharisees as a teacher of the law, as the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And yet, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. And this radically confronted what the Pharisees believed, you see, because the Pharisees were so concerned with the outer appearance of holiness. But yet, the Bible tells us that their hearts were far from God. And this really is like so many today, isn't it? Many who go to church, but their hearts are far from God. They look holy, they look like they love God because they're doing things that God's people do. But yet, inside, the Lord sees. He knows that they're far from him, and he says, come to me. Come to me that I may give you rest, all you who are weary and heavy laden. This is the promise. Now, Jesus also said to Nicodemus, and we should turn there and read the account in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We don't want to miss any details going by memory. Nicodemus, of course, after Jesus had told him this about being born again, Nicodemus responds with sort of a confusing response, but he's sort of kind of looking to get the next bit of information from Jesus. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, of course, answers in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now let's jump ahead to verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now who is that but Jesus? You see, what Jesus is saying is no one can ascend on their own. We can't work our way into heaven, as Nicodemus was so trying to do. Jesus is the only one who ascended into heaven, and that was for all the world to see. You see, either the church will be raptured, which is in the blink of an eye, or we will die and go to be with the Lord, but nobody has ever ascended into heaven in a way that we can all witness, except for Jesus. And that was God's testimony to the world, that Jesus was holy, his sacrifice was accepted, that he in fact is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is the only one who was worthy to open the seal in Revelation. He was the only one worthy to ascend into heaven because he was truly righteous, completely pure, sinless, perfect. Now, Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus how this forgiveness, how this entrance into heaven will take place. Jumping down into verse 14, he tells him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, what is Jesus referring to? Well, if you've read the account in the Old Testament going through the first five books of Moses, we read the story in Numbers chapter 21 where, don't remember how many times the Israelites had already done this, but they began again to complain in the wilderness. Moses, you have brought us out here to die. There's no water. There's no food. We're just eating this manna. And the Lord, of course, after having shown himself faithful many times, was angry with the Israelites. And the Lord, to discipline his people, sent serpents into the camp. And they bit the people, and many people were dying. It was an epidemic. And the people cried out to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've sinned. And then Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, create a bronze serpent on a pole. Hold the pole out over in front of the people. Let them look to the serpent on the pole, and whoever does that will be healed. A very strange thing to do, but you see, the Old Testament is full of typology for the New Testament. That serpent around the pole, that cure was a representation of sin being judged on the cross in Jesus Christ. And just as the Israelites looked to that pole in faith, one would think, well, what am I going to look at that silly pole for? What's that going to do for me? It took faith to do that, but you see, as they did it, they were made well. And just like today, if we look to the cross in faith, where Jesus took upon himself our sin, where Jesus, who was righteousness, became sin for us, as the serpent was on the pole, Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, and we are made well. If we trust in God's remedy for the problem, if we look to him, this was really what the meaning of the serpent on the pole was. It was a cure. In fact, if you've noticed in modern medicine, we still have that symbol in medicine where there's a serpent around the pole. And its origin comes from the scriptures, you see. It speaks of cure, medicine, resolving the problem. Represents the Lord and his work on the cross. Now, trusting in the Lord, we are made God's children. We are born again. You see, we undergo a great change by becoming the children of God. And there's something that takes place in a man when he recognizes his own sin, his own desperate need for forgiveness. When he recognizes Jesus as Lord, something takes place. You see, as we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are begotten of God, that we are forgiven, our sins are washed clean, we're given a new beginning. How many people in the world would like that? I mean, to have a new beginning, to be able to start over and do things right, to do things God's way. This is what being born again gives us the opportunity to do. Now, if we can say with John this morning that our sins have been forgiven, if we've come to the cross and have put our trust in Jesus alone and not in our own righteousness, not in our own works, if we can sing the chorus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, then this message is for us this morning, what John has to say. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Now John goes into discussing the different levels, we could say, or the different categories of spiritual growth. Verse 13 and 14, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, and it seems that John is repeating himself here, but really there is a slight difference. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what is John doing? Well, first he begins talking to fathers, and of course he's not writing to age or gender, or, you know, he's not excluding women as he writes to the fathers and the young men. He's writing to three different categories of people, three different categories, we could say, of spiritual maturity. People who have put their faith in Christ, we're not all at the same level. We vary. Now, he first talks to those who he calls fathers, and that's just simply those who have walked with the Lord for a long time, but not only walking with the Lord, they've grown in the Lord. You see, they've matured. It's not simply being a Christian for a long time that makes us mature. I mean, I know many Christians who have been Christians for a long time, and really you would never think that they've been a Christian a long time. Something has stunted their growth. This is the tragic reality. They are not up to measure. They're not where they should be in the Lord. Something has happened. I mean, it's in God's eyes, you see, because of all that he's provided for us in his grace. It's sort of a bizarre sight when you think of a Christian who has been walking with the Lord, but yet is not really growing. Something's wrong in that walk, you see. I mean, could you imagine going into maternity ward? I mean, you know, when you guys came to see us in the hospital, you came to see Luca there, and in the nursery were all the little babies, and you saw the nurses rocking the babies and caring for them and calming them. And what a sight it would be to see a rocking chair with a woman holding a 40-year-old man and patting him on the back. It would just be a bizarre sight, wouldn't it? You would say, who is that? And then the nurse responds, oh, he was born here 40 years ago, but he liked it so much he decided to stay. It's not right. You see, there's a place for those babies for a time, but then they need to move on from there. And this is really what the Lord has for us
spiritually, but it happens often. It's not a problem unique to today. It's a problem that's been around since the early church. If you look at the epistles of Paul, you find he's always writing to immature Christians. That's really where the result, where the core of the problem comes from. It's that the church is not walking with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because until now you were unable to bear it, and neither now are you able. You see, the Corinthians were stunted. Something was wrong. Sin had influenced the church. They had compromised. They had gone after human wisdom. They were not keeping their eyes on Jesus. And their walk was stunted. Their growth was stunted. But when John talks about fathers in Christ, fathers in the faith, he's talking about those who have known God since the beginning. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, ever since they came to know God, they've continued to know him, and they still know him in an experiential way. And that's what the word is in the original language that John uses. It's not a knowledge of God that you gain just by hearing about. It's a knowledge you gain by personal experience. And there's a great difference, isn't there? I mean, you know, any of you, if before you knew me, maybe you heard about me, or, you know, and his parents maybe heard about Mark, this crazy guy with, you know, balding head and whatever. But, you know, until you get to know me, you really can't say by experience that you know me. You've heard about me, but you don't know me. And this is what John is saying. You see, he's saying those who know God. From the beginning, they've begun their walk, and they continue walking with him. They're knowing him more and more each day. He is their passion. He is their love. And you see, this is the growth that takes place. You see, when you think about it, it's very simple. You see, Christian maturity is not getting a PhD in theology. Thank God for that. I mean, none of us would ever would ever make it. But it's just simply knowing God. It's knowing Jesus. We mature by knowing him. And if you know him, you can say you're mature. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment, we'll see what Paul the Apostle had to say about knowing the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8 to 10, he's talking to the Philippian church about, of course, all that Paul had prior to knowing Jesus, his credentials, his reputation, his perhaps authority and influence within the religious leaders of Israel. And there was a great amount of power and authority given to Paul. But yet he says in verse 8, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul says it's all nothing. I'll say goodbye to it all just so that I can know Jesus. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And Paul says, listen, no matter what I had before, it doesn't matter. It's like garbage to me. And I'll count it as garbage as long as I can have more of Jesus, as long as I can gain more of him. Going on, he says, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, verse 9, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Whoa, wait a minute now. Knowing Jesus, but yet Paul says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, I don't know if I want to know that. The sufferings of Christ being conformed to his death, yet this is what Paul says is actually gain. The Lord uses sufferings. The Lord uses loss in our life to know him more. We grow through those sufferings. Now, turning back to 1 John. Another aspect of being a father, you see, is procreation. Fathers have had the distinct privilege and opportunity to see new life brought into the world. And they've had something to do with that person being born. And it's such a great joy when new life comes into the world. I remember when Luca was born. I mean, just when I found out Renata was pregnant, it took me the whole length of the pregnancy to realize what was really happening. And I was walking on the clouds. But boy, when I held my son for the first time, forget it. You know, I want more. I keep telling Renata, come on, we need more. I want more. I'll never get tired of the miracle of life. But you see, spiritually speaking, this is the very same thing. Spiritual life, when someone comes to God, that is a miracle. It's a miracle when somebody recognizes his or her own need and is honest with himself or herself before God and says, you know what? I'm not as great as I really thought I was. I am a sinner. And that is a miracle when that happens. You see, when that happens, those who are involved in bringing that person to Christ are fathers in the faith to them. And there's a great care and concern on behalf of those who have discipled those people. Paul wrote to Timothy, calling him a dear son in the faith. Also writing to the Corinthian church, Paul said, you may have 1,000 teachers, but you only have one father. I have begotten you in the faith unto Christ. And Paul's heart was knit to these people. They were his crown. They were everything for him. He wanted to see them prosper in Christ, to walk with the Lord, to grow in God's grace. You see, there's something special about that new life. I mean, you put an old person around a little baby, and something happens to that old person. They just come alive again. It's like they're drinking from the fountain of youth. And they just come alive. There's a simplicity and a beauty in that new life, a humility. And this is what, you know, this is the effect that new believers have on a church. That's what I'm praying, Lord, bring us new believers. Not just so we can all, you know, enjoy them, of course, but because that's what we're here for. We want to see people come to know Jesus. But what a change, what an impact they have on the church. Paul, well, there's a man who tells a story about his son. He was a father, of course, and he tells a story of his son who had just obtained his driving permit, and, you know, his son was very excited and wanted to use the family car, and he came to his father and said, Dad, I really want to use the car. And the father said, Son, we'll make a deal. You focus on your grades, bring your grades up, you know, in school, and begin to study your Bible, be faithful in church, cut your hair, and then we'll talk about the car. And so the son thought about it. He said, that sounds pretty good. Okay, I'll consider that. And he goes out and he begins to study his Bible. His grades improve. He's faithful in church, but he doesn't cut his hair. And he comes back to his father, and his father says, Son, I'm very proud of you. Your grades have improved. You're doing well. You're even studying your Bible, but you did not cut your hair. What's going on? And the son says, well, Dad, you know, in my studies, I've noticed reading the Bible that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. It's very possible that Jesus even had long hair. And we're pretty sure Moses had long hair. And so really, why is there a need for me to cut my hair? And so the father replied, Son, did you also notice that they walked everywhere they went? You don't need a car if you want to be like these men. Anyway, getting back to John in his message to now the young men, as he says in verse 14, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, young men just simply refers to, of course, again, it's not the age, but a certain vitality, a certain vibrance and energy and growth in the Christians. They haven't maybe known God for a long time, but they're strong in the faith. They're growing. They're demonstrating healthy growth, fruit in their life. Now, they're experiencing, according to John, victory over sin. He says that they've overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in them. You see, this is the key. It's not being strong in ourselves. You know, I can't tell you how many years I was discouraged and I was tired trying to be a Christian, trying to be in my own self, determined in the morning, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to yell at the guy on the road when he cuts me off or pulls in front of me at the light. I'm not going to lose my temper. And, you know, every time I was determined within myself and I was depending upon myself with all my willpower, the desire was there, but the power wasn't, you see, because I wasn't depending upon the Lord. This is what Paul says to the church. In Ephesians, he says, be strong, brethren, in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That's the key, being strong in the Lord. But you see, there's another secret here
to the strength of the Lord in verse 14, where John says, the word of God abides in you. Boy, that right there, if you haven't underline it in your Bible. Because that is the secret to growth in our life. If we want to grow, you know, you show me a person who's strong in the Lord, and I'll show you a person who reads their Bible. A person who knows what the scriptures say. A person who loves to hear from God in his written word. In fact, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at the example given by Jesus himself. This is amazing to see. Early on, when Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, remember, he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And to watch the response of Jesus with the temptations of the devil is very, very intriguing. In verse 1 through 11, we read about the temptation of Jesus. He says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And of course, in our weakest moment, as Jesus was here, that's when the tempter comes to tempt us. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So you see, Satan was tempting Jesus to receive that immediate glory from Israel by being seen as he fell. Of course, if the angels would bear him up on their wings, well, that would be a pretty spectacular sight. All would know he's the Messiah. They wouldn't really have to have much faith. But Jesus says, no, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he's just quoting from Deuteronomy here, you see, the fifth book of Moses. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then, notice verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, there's two sides to this coin. Of course, Jesus was quoting the scriptures, but he wasn't only quoting the scriptures. First of all, Jesus, you see, the word of God was abiding in his heart. As John says about these young men, the word of God abides in you. You see, Jesus, the word of God had filled him. He had filled himself with the word of God from childhood on to his earthly ministry. And so he just simply reached in and pulled out what was already there. Now, this is, of course, instructive for us because we need to first get ourselves into the word of God if we want to get the word of God into us. You can skip anything you want in your day. You can skip your shower. Your colleagues may not be happy about that, but you can skip your shower and you can skip your breakfast. But don't skip the Bible. Take time to read the Word of God. You know, sometimes talking with people, I've noticed that Bible reading is sort of the thing, you know, they treat it as something that they do when they have time to kill. I've got an hour to kill. I've got nothing better to do. I'll just read my Bible. You know, it's sort of an afterthought. But you see, we're never going to grow if that's our attitude. If we want to grow, we need to be in the Scriptures. Now, it's not simply knowing the Scriptures and quoting them, you see, that made the devil flee. It was because Jesus was also submitted to what the scripture said. It was because he had decided, I will not only know the scriptures, but I will follow them. You see, he could have said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But then he could have eaten or turned the stones into bread, you see. Quoting scripture isn't the key. The key is to do what the scriptures say. That's why James says in his epistle, submit to God and resist the devil. You don't just resist, but you also say yes to God. And then the devil will flee. This is the promise.
Now, lastly, turning back to the epistle of 1 John, we come to his last point. He writes again to the little ones, the little children in Christ, as he repeats it in verse 13 and verse 12. You see, we all start out as babes in Christ. In fact, this is the word that John uses here when he says little children in verse 13. It's different than the first time he uses this word. And this refers to those who are little and young, infants really. Now, when you think about a baby, babies don't really know much, do they? I mean, apart from knowing who their father or mother is, you know, they don't really know much else. And it takes them a while to even kind of accept other people. They're only content with the face of their own mother and father. Now, that's fine for the beginning, you see. That's all really a baby needs to know. And I'll never forget the first time I realized that Luca recognized me. I was so excited. I thought, he knows who I am, finally, after all this time. Of course, it was only a few weeks that I was waiting. But, you know, he as I came to him, he was happy to be in my arms. And I thought, oh, this just can't get any better than that. You see, when we are born again in Christ and we are babes in Christ, there's a knowledge that we have that's very basic. We don't know the Trinity. I mean, if you remember your first day in church as a new believer, if I asked you, what is the Trinity? You couldn't tell me. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you where Revelation was or what it was about. I couldn't tell you much about anything except I know my Father in heaven. That's all I know. And you see, this is what John says. He says, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. You have known the Father and your sins have been forgiven. And that's fine. That's where we all have to start. The basics. We know our Father. But you see, there is another aspect of babies that is their self-focus when they are little. I mean, you know, Luca never thinks about me at 4 o'clock in the morning. If he's hungry or if he wants attention and he can't sleep, why should I? Why should Renata? Everybody's got to get up. Luca cries and screams and he's thinking about himself. Come pick me up, somebody. Me, me, me. And that's okay because you expect that from a baby, you see. But then that shouldn't continue. I mean, if he does that when he's 15 and 20, then there's a problem, right? Well, you see, babies are self-centered. They're very focused on themselves. But to get past that, babies need food, don't they? Now, to grow and be strong and healthy, they've got to eat regularly. This is why Peter writes and says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I love that because he says milk. He doesn't say the sincere steak of the word, the potatoes or the string beans or carrots. He says the milk. Something very simple. It's not hard to digest. You just take it down. It's very easy. I would never, you know, set a plate for Luca at 1 year old and say, okay, come on up and have some steak now, son. You know, he's not ready for it. He can't handle that. Well, spiritually speaking, this is how it is for us as well. We start with the basics. We begin to read the Gospels. We get to know the life of Jesus. We begin with milk. But then as we begin to grow, we place ourselves also in the care of other believers who love us and love the Lord. And we begin to grow in the care of a church as we are in company of those who love God and love us. And this, of course, is a very important part of our growth. And then as the growth takes place, you see, there's an independence that begins. An independence where the person learns to walk with the Lord on his own. He's not so dependent on somebody else to lead him by the hand. He's come to know Jesus now. He's come to love the Word of God. And he's walking with Jesus on his own. You see, all these stages that John speaks of, these are all wonderful stages and appropriate for the proper time. But the question is, where are we today? Are we babes in Christ? Have we got past that milk? Or are we like the Corinthians and we have to continue to stay with the milk? Or are we ready to go on to more in the Lord? Are we young men like the young men who maybe we haven't been with the Lord a long time, but you know what? There's something happening. God is working in us. We're strong because the Word of God abides in us and we're experiencing victory over sin. are we fathers where we've not only been with the Lord a long time, but we've also matured in Him and we've begun to even reproduce. We're having an influence and an impact on others around us. People are following in our footsteps as a child follows in his father's. See, this is ultimately where the Lord wants to bring us. I love the poem that says, "You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Others read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" You see, our lives are telling a story. What's written on the pages? What do others see? More importantly, what does God see? Because He knows all. Amen. Lord, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would do that work in us.